Someone has said that freedom is not free. This is written by a man by the name of Kelly Strong. Now, Kelly's dad had served as a U.S. Marine two tours in Vietnam, and he wrote this beautiful, beautiful poem. It goes like this. I watched the flag pass by one day. It fluttered in the breeze. A young Marine saluted it, and then he stood at ease. I looked at him in uniform, so young, so tall, so proud, with hair cut square and eyes alert. He'd stand out in any crowd. I thought how many men like him had fallen through the years, how many died on foreign soil, how many mothers' tears, how many pilots shot down, how many died at sea, how many foxholes were soldiers' graves. No. Freedom is not free. I heard the sound of taps one night when everything was still. I listened to the bugler play and felt a sudden chill. I wondered just how many times that taps had meant amen when a flag had draped the coffin of a brother or a friend. I thought of all the children of the mothers and the wives, of fathers, sons, and husbands. With interrupted lives, I thought about a graveyard at the bottom of the sea, of unmarked graves in Arlington. No, freedom is not free. I would like to say something to you today about Memorial Day. I'd like to just say a number of things about Memorial Day. And to do that, I'd like to offer, as I begin today, the following. First, someone said that freedom is not free, but it must be defended. We who live in America and have not fought really can't contain the gravity of what it would be like to be serving, to save, and to keep our country free. Some have given their all, given their lives, so that you and I could be in this place today free. So they say freedom is not free, it must be defended. Now, every Memorial Day, there is a reminder of those who are the noble ones, the ones who had, in many cases, given their lives on our behalf. And none of us probably can appreciate it. Maybe if we had a brother, sister, parent, cousin, uncle, grandparent that had served, maybe we might have some real attempt at an appreciation. But here we are at the last Monday of May tomorrow, when our government has decided that that will be the day that we honor those who have given their lives on our behalf. Some say that Memorial Day began in Mississippi, and what was going on was a mother was bringing flowers to a cemetery where some Union soldiers had died and were buried. And as she placed the flowers on the graves of the Union soldiers, somebody nearby shouted to her, "Those are Union soldiers." And apparently the woman responded as follows, "I know. I also know that somewhere in the North, a mother or a young wife mourns for them as we do ours." So every Memorial Day, we see parades. We listen to music. Sometimes people will place a bouquet of flowers. In Washington, D.C., every grave in Arlington National Cemetery has a small American flag on it. Sometimes you'll find a list of all those who have given their lives on our behalf. I'm saying today that we owe a debt of gratitude. When you see a modern-day military person, it would be a good idea for for you to just say thank you. I have a friend of mine who, whenever we are together out in the public, if he knows that the man or woman is Navy or Army, it doesn't matter, he will walk up to them and appreciate them personally. I can't say if I've done that in every occasion. Some of you might remember in the words of Abraham Lincoln at Gettysburg, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. So if you've got a loved one who served in the military, or maybe presently serving in our military, it would be well worth your taking the effort and the time to express your appreciation. You probably don't know Charles Prince, but he wrote an interesting item to describe a soldier. It's called "It Is the Soldier, Not the Minister Who Has Given Us Freedom of Religion. It is the soldier, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of the press. It is the soldier, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the soldier, not the campus organizer, who has given us freedom to protest. It is the soldier, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It is the soldier, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. It is the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves beneath the flag, and whose coffin is draped by the flag, who enables us to fly and salute the flag." So I say, on Memorial Day, we remember those who have given their lives on our behalf. Can't say as these numbers are exact, but they are close. But a lot of people have given their lives on our behalf. So tomorrow at 3 o'clock, of course, across the United States, there will be a call for a moment of silence, and we will honor those who have given their lives on behalf of our nation. It reminds us of the fact of someone giving the ultimate sacrifice so that we could live in freedom and prosperity. So we honor those in their sacrifice and their selflessness. You could say that they died on our behalf. We, of course, also recognize those soldiers, the Marines, those who are right now fighting on our behalf in various places in the world, in some cases in very, very serious circumstances. And we've got sailors, we've got the Coast Guard, we've got people that are protecting us right now, and we don't even note it. We don't even notice it. We don't even consider it. We just are safe in our homes. We are glad that things are fine in our families. But there are people that are serving right now around the world to help us. Somebody has said that the highest tribute to the dead is not grief but gratitude, especially when it comes to the military. Somebody has written an interesting poem to describe what words to describe what a soldier is. And that's where I would like to go today when it comes to the Bible. A soldier is defined as one who leaves home and family, goes to a foreign land, stands against a very strong enemy, sacrifices his life for others so that they can enjoy theirs. And my question then becomes a fair question: is Jesus Christ a soldier? He left his home in heaven to go to a foreign land, to stand against a very strong enemy, and then he sacrificed his life for our deliverance and our freedom. So there are, in some respects, the Son of God to be remembered and recognized for who he is. You may not think of Christ as a soldier. So what I'm going to do for you today is I'm going to show you what the Bible says. How could I not show you but what the Bible says? Would you find with me in Joshua chapter 5, the 13th verse, please, Joshua 5, and look with me at the word and see what Scripture says in verse 13. Here it is, Joshua 5, 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him, and he said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and he said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Father, I thank you that your word is true, and I thank you, Father, that there is light and life. There's more than blessing. There's power and there's hope. There's all we need in you, Lord, in the words that have come from your heart to ours. And what there is, Father, to learn in our hearts today, Father, we would pray that you would teach us your ways. Because, dear Lord, we know that our ways are not your ways. And so much of the time, Lord, your ways are not our ways. But that's what we want, Lord. We want your ways to be our ways. We thank you that your word is just what we need for today. So for whatever is going on in our hearts, our homes, our families, Lord, in our circumstances, we thank you for that. And so we ask for you to direct our way as we look at your precious word. And we ask, Father, that you teach us about your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. It may come as a surprise to some of you that Joshua met Jesus. It may be a surprise that Joshua met Jesus long before he came into this world. It says here, "As captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Apparently, Joshua was not aware of this man standing nearby. But as he told him who he was, he said to this, we'll say, general, Joshua, he said, "Take your shoes off, because the ground that you're standing on is holy." So I ask you the question, who do you think it was that Joshua saw there if it wasn't Jesus? I think it's a fair question. I'm sure that when he said that I am the host of the captain of the host of the Lord, he was not speaking of the Israeli army. Joshua knew who was in charge there. Joshua was in charge. Instead, he was talking about the angels of heaven, and this person was saying that he was the captain. And remember this, every time the word host is used in your Bible, it's the word army. The captain of the army of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says to Joshua, he says, "Joshua, the land that you now stand on is holy. Take your shoes off." Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given this into thy hand, Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty man of valor." I will say to you this morning that the person that Joshua met that day before they basically conquered Jericho was the Lord Jesus Christ, in what we refer to as a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. So, just what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that Christ is indeed a soldier. The Bible said he's the captain of all of the host, all of the armies, all of the angels, folks, into the multi-millions of angels. Scripture says the following: the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. You see, every time you find the word Lord in your Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital G, please insert the word Jesus. Because all through the whole New Testament, Jesus is referred to over and over again as the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he became the Lord on the earth, he was the Lord in heaven, and obviously the captain of all the hosts of heaven, all of the armies of heaven, all of the angels had a captain, and his name is Jesus. I want you to please think with me about Christ as he really is. Now, I know that there are plenty of preaching, there's plenty of pictures, there's plenty of ways that you see Jesus as a very, very meek and mild and maybe not soldier type person. But I want you to know what the Bible teaches, that the Bible has much bigger picture of the person of Christ than maybe you or I have believed up to this point. Would you turn your attention with me over to the New Testament now, to the book of Revelation, in the 19th chapter. I want you to see that you need to take what the Bible says and accept what the Bible says above what everybody else thinks about anybody or anything. That the Bible says it, that's good enough. I take it because God said it. So if you'll find with me this 19th chapter in the book of Revelation, this is what I want you to see. Look with me at the 11th verse of the chapter. And here's what Scripture says. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does make war. Revelation 19:11. Verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, watch this, the Word of God. Does anybody remember another passage somewhere else in your Bible where someone is called the Word of God? That's in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and the Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then at verse 14 in John 1, and the Word was made flesh. So yes, I'm connecting Revelation 19 with John chapter 1, and of course with Joshua chapter 5. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Sounds to me like he was a soldier. His name is called the Word of God. Now, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Notwithstanding what any of you think about animals in heaven, I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that all of these armies will come with Christ on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written as follows: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever your view or idea of Jesus is, would you please corral your thoughts long enough to accept the plain, simple statement of the Word of God, that Christ is indeed a man of war and a soldier. Would you please note with me that that man that Joshua met that day so many thousands of years ago was the one who was the captain of the host of the Lord. What does it say here? Verse 11. He's called the faithful and true. Verse 13. Pardon me, he's called the Word of God. And then verse 16. He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means he is the top king, the supreme king, the supreme Lord, when you're talking about the person of Christ. So I asked you a little bit earlier today if you thought that Jesus was a soldier. Some of you maybe have never thought about Christ being a soldier before. Let me just share with you a couple things. He is the captain of the entire angelic realm in heaven. He is, listen folks, the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever you hear that word Lord, there are a couple things that I want to convey to you this morning that will be a strength to your heart. When you know the truth makes you free. Here's what Scripture says. Jesus is sovereign. Sovereignty means he's in control. Again, notwithstanding what you or what other people may think or say about the person of Jesus, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that Christ is the sovereign Lord as King and Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If I were to ask you who Jesus was this morning, you might be telling me, oh yeah, he was the one that was crucified for our sins. I wholeheartedly agree. But don't please just say one thing about Jesus and leave all the rest. Who is he? The Bible says he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means that he is the sovereign of the universe. Sovereignty means that God's in control. Now, I want to be a little bit practical, if I possibly can. Who you think Jesus is determines how you're going to live your life today. Because if you don't see him as he really is, you're living your life in light of someone that he's not. Is he not sovereign over your life? That's the question. Do you remember this? There was a day, an occasion, when right before Jesus was to be crucified, he was taken to Pilate, the governor of Judea. The Bible says, the whole multitude of them arose, and they led him, Jesus, to Pilate, and began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is, watch this, Messiah, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, and he said, thou sayest it, implying that Pilate was accurate. So I say to you this morning that the Lord Jesus is sovereign. Here he is permitting a human governor to make a ruling regarding him. And does anybody know the story? You know what Pilate did that day? Pilate sent him back to Herod because he didn't want to deal with Jesus. I'm wondering how many people there are who, when they know something about Jesus, they don't want the kind of Jesus that Jesus is. Just like Pilate. It's really a fair question to ask you whether or not he is Lord over your heart and over your life. It's not enough to know that Jesus is in the Bible and that he was a good Bible teacher and that he was a prophet, the Son of God. Yes, he was crucified, died, buried, and rose again for our sins. Yes, but see him as he is completely, and it will open up your heart to who he is in full surrender. Let me say to you today that if there's something that matters more than anything else, is not everything that's in your brain, but the stuff that goes from your brain to your heart. When you learn the truth that God is a sovereign God, you learn the truth that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's really only one response that makes any sense. And that is that you submit your life, one person submitting his life or her life to the sovereign. And that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us the truth. The Bible teaches us that when we see Christ for who he is, that we do have a response. And yes, many, like Pilate, scorn him. They spurn him. They push him away. They don't want a Christ like he really is. But the Bible teaches us that he is a sovereign Lord. He is the King of Kings. So what is your response, is the question. What is your response? One of these days, Christ is going to return. That Revelation 19 passage is quite significant, to say the least. But I want you to think about the fact that one of these days Christ is going to return. Look what the Bible says in Philippians. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, watch this, folks, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, folks, there really is only one right response when you find the truth of Christ, and that is to surrender all you are and have to the Lord. You say and you sing that Jesus is Lord, but is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your life? Don't worry about the person sitting next to you in the pew. Concern yourself with whether or not he's Lord over your life, so that he's directing your life. He's in charge of your life. If he's a sovereign Lord, if he's the King of Kings, then I have but one response, and that is to say, Lord, I surrender all I am and all I have to you. I think I've told this story before. This article was found in the Arizona Republic newspaper. It goes back a few years, I admit that. This took place at Luke Air Force Base in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona. There are lots of people who live around this Air Force Base in Phoenix, Arizona. Certain lieutenant colonel at Luke Air Force Base deserves a big pat on the back. Apparently an individual who lives somewhere near Luke Air Force Base wrote the local newspaper complaining about a group four of F-16s that disturbed his day at the mall. When that individual read the response from a Luke Air Force Base officer, it might have stung quite a bit. Well, here was the question. This is what he wrote to the newspaper when these planes went over while this man was at the mall. The question of the day for, he says, Luke Air Force Base, who do we thank for the morning air show? Last Wednesday at precisely 9:11 a.m., a tight formation of four F-16 jets made a low pass over Arrowhead Mall, continuing west over Bell Road at approximately 500 feet. Imagine our good fortune. I don't know if you can tell, this is spoken tongue-in-cheek. Do the Tom Cruise wannabes feel we need this wake-up call? Or were they trying to impress the cashiers at Mervyn's Early Bird Special? Any response would be appreciated, wrote this man to the Arizona Republic. The response to the Arizona Republic newspaper Response regarding a wake-up call from Luke's jets on June 15th at precisely 9:12 a.m. A perfectly timed four-ship flyby of F-16s from the 63rd Fighter Squadron at Luke Air Force Base flew over the grave of Captain Jeremy Fresk. Captain Fresk was an Air Force officer who was previously stationed at Luke Air Force Base and had been killed in Iraq recently. I think it was in the month of May, and this was in the month of June when this article came out. At 9 a.m., he goes on June 15th, his family and friends gathered at Sunland Memorial Park in Sun City to mourn the loss of a husband, son, and friend. Based on the letter writer's recount of the flyby, and because of the jet noise, I'm sure you didn't hear the 21-gun salute, the playing of taps, or my words to the widow and parents of Captain Fresk as I gave them their son's flag on behalf of the President of the United States and all those veterans and servicemen and women who understand the sacrifices they endured. A four-ship flyby is a display of respect the Air Force gives to those who give their lives in defense of freedom. They fly straight and level over the gravesite and then directly over the service. The number three plane pulls away while the others fly straight ahead. Symbolically, he's headed for heaven. It's the highest form of respect we can pay to a fallen airman. We are professional aviators and take our job seriously. And on June 15th, when the letter writer witnessed what the letter writer witnessed was four officers lining up to pay their respects. Whom do we thank for the morning air show, you ask? Because you see, the 56th Fighter Wing will make the call for you. Forward your thanks to the widow and parents of Captain Fresk, and thank them for you, for it was in their honor that my pilots flew the most honorable formation of their lives. And the tagline underneath said this: only two defining forces have ever offered to die for you: Jesus Christ and the American soldier. One died for your soul, and one died for your freedom. Jeremy Fresk, by the way, was 26 years old, and he was buried in Arlington National Cemetery. So as a reminder to you today, certainly, as Christians, we should respect and honor those in our military. But today, if you know someone who has served in our military or has family members, today would be the day for you to express, or tomorrow, how much appreciation you have for those who have given their lives on our behalf. So let me close with this today. I want to say to you that if there's one thing that matters when you find out who Jesus really is, it's the question of surrender. Here's the prayer of surrender. It goes like this: Father, in the name of Jesus, I am now willing to place my body, my soul, my spirit, my entire life into your hands. I now ask that you place me into your perfect will and plan for my life. Father, from this moment on, I choose to stay fully surrendered to you all the days of my life and will allow you to lead and direct my life in the direction you will want it to go in. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Those that have served and given their lives on our behalf. And even among us this morning, Lord, we know there are those who have served. And Father, we want to say thank you for their sacrifice. Thank you, Father, that they did what we wouldn't or couldn't and didn't do. And yet, Father, we know that around us, even today, there are soldiers, airmen, sailors, Coast Guard, right nearby us. And Father, we would pray that the name of Christ would be exalted, that they too would hear the message of the gospel. And Father, that you would even give to us today a greater sense of honor and appreciation. And then, dear Lord, to know what you have called us to do, and that is to be fully surrendered to you. For whatever it is, Lord, you want for our lives, we know you're the sovereign, you're the king, you're the Lord. And that we have today, dear Lord, the privilege to bow our knee before you, knowing that one day, Lord, everyone's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. Oh, Lord, we give you the glory, the praise, the thanks. And we come in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.